Lord Jesus, we thank you that when you said it is done, you meant it is done. That there is no more guilt, there is no more condemnation, there is no striving after approval, there is no more trying to create our own righteousness. But when you said it's finished, it really is finished. That sin's penalty has been done away with, and we are delivered from sin's power, and one day we will be delivered from sin's presence. And we are so overwhelmed and so grateful for this good news that you've allowed us to see, that you've opened our eyes and opened our hearts to embrace. And we ask this morning, as we open your word once again, that you would open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts to see Jesus, to see the gospel, to see the truth, and then enable us to walk in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. How you doing? Hey, like Matt said, I don't really need any more peeps. I've gotten all kinds of information on peeps. Even someone came up to me and said, you need to leave them out in the sun and let them dry to a crisp, and they're the best eaten that way. I don't think so. I don't think I'm going there. I got a card in the mail that said, give peeps a chance. I couldn't help but think of the Beatles song. You know, all we are saying is give peeps a chance. Okay, maybe for next Easter, but not now. Take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're continuing in our study in this book. If you're just joining us, we've been in a many, many month study of the book of Galatians. And the reason that this book is so important, the reason that I think that it resonates with so many of us, is because it defines what authentic Christianity really is. It describes what authentic Christianity really looks like. Now, I want to say that a bit differently this morning. I wanted to look at it this way. Another way to look at the book of Galatians is to see that Galatians tells us what Christianity is not. Christianity is not rule-keeping. It's about Jesus. Christianity is not about moral reformation. It is about spiritual transformation. It's not about being a good person, but it's about being a spirit-led person. And this is so important, and it is so misunderstood. Christianity is not a way to make bad people good and good people better. And that's the way that most people outside the church and many people inside the church see Christianity. But that is not what Christianity is about. First and foremost, Christianity is about God and His work in people's life. It is about Jesus, what Jesus has done on the cross to deal with our sin problem, and then what He's done by sending His Spirit to live inside us to make us right and to keep us right with God. The gospel is not good advice for what you can do to be a better person and stay out of trouble. The gospel is the good news of what Jesus has done to forgive our sin and remove our guilt and put His Spirit in us to give us new hearts and new identities as children of God. And all life change is the result of God, who is wills and works His good pleasure in our life. All moral renovation that takes place in our lives, all life change, is the result of His Spirit leading us and guiding us into a deeper and deeper appreciation of who God is and what God has done for us. Now, I know that this has been a change. This is a change in thinking for many of us. And I know that some of you are still wrestling with all of this talk about grace and Spirit and how does that work. And to you, you know, to some of you, it feels like, and I've heard a couple of people say this, well, it seems like the church is always swinging back and forth, kind of like on a pendulum. You know, we swing over here, churches, preachers, books, and they talk about grace, 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 grace. And then, you know, then they swing back over here and they talk about law and obedience and rules, and there are some rules that are good and all that kind. And the pendulum just swings back and forth and back and forth, and we just need to get to the middle. Paul is telling us in Galatians there is no middle ground between living by grace through faith under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and living by laws through obedience by the willpower of the flesh. No middle ground. You see, for Paul, the contrast between grace and law and faith and obedience and trying to live by rules to keep us right with God versus living by the Spirit as our guide for life and godliness, the contrast is one of two different eras in history. Two different eras. Two different covenants. Old covenant, new covenant. Mosaic covenant, new covenant. The contrast is between two different ways of approaching God. One way, one approach, you depend on what you do to make yourself right with God. The other approach is what God has done for you in Christ, who has made you right with God. In Galatians, these two distinctly different eras, two covenants, two approaches to God, have manifested themselves in two different communities. One community of believers in the Galatian churches teach that you need to believe in Jesus, but you also need the law to keep you in line. The other community, those who believe the gospel that Paul taught, the other community says you need to believe in Jesus and trust in Him and nothing more. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. How can you say that? Well, you can say that because when you trust in Christ, the Spirit of Christ comes to live inside you and makes you new. And you want to live a different kind of life. You want to live life from the inside out. And life change occurs from the heart out, from the inside out. Life change is the result, Paul says, not from living under the law, not from rule keeping, but from keeping in step with the Spirit. And the climax of everything Paul has been saying in the book of Galatians, it all comes down to what he's been teaching us in chapters 5 and 6. He's been very, very clear. He's telling us to avoid any and all teaching from people in the church that will take us back to being under the law as a way of life, because Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death. And of course, that raises questions. We've been talking about this question, and the question is obvious. But if we're no longer under law, what's going to keep us from running off and doing whatever we want? It's a good question. If I'm free in Christ, if I'm no longer under law, but I'm under grace, then what's going to keep me from living any old way I want? And Paul knows that's a question in people's minds. Paul knows that these new hearts of ours are still temptable. He knows we still have old programming. He knows we still live in a fallen world. He knows that even new hearts can be deceived into thinking that we can find life apart from God and we can be drawn into selfish living rather than kingdom living. He knows that. So what about that? That's exactly the conflict and that's going on in the Galatian churches. One group says, Jesus saves, but you need the law to keep you in line. Paul says, review with me, chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says, no. When you walk by the Spirit, you will not indulge the selfish nature. He says, no. When you walk by the Spirit, you will not use your freedom for selfishness. In chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, no, when the Spirit leads your life, you don't need the law to keep you in line. He says in chapter 5, verse 22, that when the Spirit is at work in your life, the Spirit produces Christ-likeness. The Spirit produces love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Christ-like qualities, those are the fruit of what the Spirit does in you. And one of the biggest mistakes that we can make as Christians is to take the fruit of the Spirit and make it a list that we try to become. Like, how do I become a more loving person? Well, here's three ways. Well, how do we become more joyful? Well, here's four ways. How do I become more self-control? Well, here's seven ways. And that's not what this is fruit. This is the result of the Spirit's work in our lives. It's fruit. I said a couple of weeks ago, you cannot defeat the works of the flesh, which he talks about in chapter 5, verse 19. You can't defeat the works of the flesh by the works of the flesh. You can't defeat the sinful works of the flesh by piling law upon law, rule upon rule. You might modify your behavior, You might manage your sin to some extent, but if you want to know the real pendulum, if you try to live like that, you swing back and forth between guilt when you don't measure up and self-righteousness when you think you do. And Paul says that's not Christianity. There's no freedom in that. He says there's no life in that. Last year in May, every May I go and I do some postdoctoral work, and a group of us men study a book in the Bible and talk about how to preach it. And the book we studied last year was Judges. And one of the things you see in the book of Judges is here are God's people, and they are living in the promised land by grace. And they are living under the Mosaic law. And you ask yourself the question, are these people living under the law? Do you see love and joy and peace and patience and self-control? And the answer is no. What you see is every one of these works of the flesh being worked out in the book of Judges. That's what the whole Old Testament is about. And Paul knows that. He knows the history of his own people. He knows that, yes, the law restrains sin to some extent, but the law is powerless against selfish living. He knows that, and there's no doubt in my mind that he knows that. And so, if anything, if Paul were here this morning, he would say, get rid of this pendulum swinging, middle ground kind of mindset. You're either living by grace or by law. You're either living by faith or human effort. You're either living by the Spirit or by rule keeping. And if you're swinging back and forth between these two things, it's not Christianity. And we got to get this clear in our minds. We've just got to get it clear in our minds. So the question is, so how do we go from the works of the flesh to experiencing the fruit of the Spirit? Well, the answer is not by putting ourselves back under rules and laws, but Paul uses three terms, and they're kind of interchangeable. In chapter 5, verse 16, he says, walk by the Spirit. In 5:18, he says, be led by the Spirit. In 5:25, he says, keep in step with the Spirit. So what does it look like to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What does it mean to keep in step with the Spirit? How do we live out this life in the Spirit? Now hear me. These three statements in verse 16, 18, and 25, they're not describing some vague, intangible, nondescript, passive process. I said a couple of weeks ago that the issue is not that we're striving to be like Jesus. God's goal is to make us like Jesus, but we become like Jesus when we live with Jesus. Not by trying to be like Him, by being with Him. And that's not, and Paul's saying, you don't become like Jesus by having a new set of rules and laws. The only way we go into greater intimacy with Christ, the only way that we trust Him more and more with our everyday lives, deepening our affection for Him as the source of our lives, the only way to grow in this kind of grace is by walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step by the Spirit. And as Jesus said in the Upper Room Discourse, that the Spirit magnifies Him. The Spirit will bring to our remembrance who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and what Jesus has said. And so, but the question is how? I mean, how do we live lives under the influence of the Spirit? How would you answer that question? Now, if we took a survey this morning, I think we would come up with at least three different answers. The first would be this. Well, we need to be sensitive to and submissive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's a core value of ours. One of our core values here is depending on the Spirit. And we define that by being sensitive to and submissive to the promptings of the Spirit. And that is certainly true, but that's not what Paul says in Galatians 5 and 6. It's true, and he's not giving us the whole shooting match. He's just going to emphasize one thing here. But now, the second answer, if I said, well, so how do you walk by the Spirit? There would be a whole bunch of people that would give the two answers that all Christians give to any how do we do something question, and that is you read your Bible and pray and have a quiet time, have a daily devotional time. And it's true. I mean, you know, we're all so busy. If you don't create some space in your life, if you don't slow down long enough to listen to God speak to you through the Word and then talk back to Him, if you're too busy to be alone with God, I'm not talking about legalism here now. I'm just talking about how is the gospel going to be pressed into your life? How are you going to be saturated with grace and an affection for Christ if you set aside no time to be with Him. It's not possible to keep in step with the Spirit because our lives are so cluttered and there's so much distraction that the Spirit can't get a word in edgewise. So yeah, we need to do that, but that's not what Paul tells us to do here. And some other people will say, well, if you want to really feel and experience the power of the Spirit, you need to be sharing your faith, because all you have to do is look at the book of Acts. And the Spirit was given to give us power. And that's absolutely correct, too. No argument there. Yes, we keep in the step. One way we keep in step with the Spirit is by looking for opportunities that the Spirit might open up so that we can speak and speak Jesus into people's life and tell them. And the Spirit does give you power and boldness and insight into what to say, but that's not what Paul says here. Galatians 5 sets up a compelling argument of how to walk by the Spirit rather than by rules, and Galatians 6 paints a picture of what it looks like. Read with me, beginning in chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, that is, not a special class of super Christian, but you who are walking by the Spirit, you who are being led by the Spirit, you are keeping step with the Spirit, you should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will bear his own load. Bear one another's burdens. Each has to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. But that doesn't mean peeps, okay? So we'll just get that clear. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For one who sows to his flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will reap from the Spirit eternal life. So let's not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are the household of faith. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Chris Armfield spoke on this passage, and he did a great job introducing us to the passage, and I don't feel any sense that I need to re-preach this passage. But as has been our custom all the way through Galatians, when we get to a passage that has this much meat in it, we kind of camp there for a while. And someone said to me last night, they said, oh, we're going to finish up our Galatians study today. And I said, oh, no, we're not. We're going to milk this Galatians 6 for everything we can get out of it. But when we come to a passage like this, we want to slow down and learn as much as possible. And that's what I want to do today. In this passage, Paul is saying, here's how you walk by the Spirit. Here's how you're led by the Spirit. Here's how you keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit's leading brings us to Jesus. And when we're with Jesus, the desires of the flesh die. The fruit of the Spirit, which looks like Jesus, pops out. The question is, how does that happen? And Paul gives us an answer in this passage. And it's kind of lies behind everything Chris was saying a couple weeks ago. How does it happen? It happens in, are you ready for this? It happens in community. We walk in the Spirit together in community. Hear me. Paul is telling us in Galatians 6 that being led by the Spirit is not a solo project. I would go so far as to say that Paul is teaching us that keeping in step with the Spirit is not possible apart from the help of other people that you have connected yourself to, other people you are connected with who are seeking to walk by the Spirit as well. And what I want to do is I want to fly over this passage like a 20,000-foot view, and it kind of feels topical, and it is, but I believe in Paul's mind, there is something behind the commands of this passage that we've got to get our minds around. What are these 10 verses talking about? Not what do they mean specifically, but what are they talking about? The way I understand them, they're talking about relationships. Look at verse 1. Verse 1 talks about relating to someone who's caught in a trap of sin. That's where Chris camped a couple of weeks ago. Verse 2 is talking about relating to someone who's burdened down and suffering. Verses 3 through 5 talk about how you deal with your peers, how you compare yourself to other people and how dangerous it is to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Verses 6 through 8 actually are talking about your relationship with your teachers, with pastors and spiritual leaders and people that you look up to. How do you treat them? Verses 9 and 10 encourage you to keep doing good, to keep loving and keep serving people in the community of faith when you feel like giving up. 20,000 foot view. See it? It's all about relationships. It's all about living in a spirit-led community. And one thing that I want to underscore that Chris pointed out a couple weeks ago was that Paul assumes that a Christian who is seeking to be led by the Spirit, he assumes we're going to have all kinds of problems that we need other people to help us through. Let's go back through the passage again and look at the problems. Verse 1, there will be times when you're going to fall into a trap of sin and you need people to come help you out. And there are going to be times when your friends and your family are going to be caught in sin and you need to help them out. Verse 2, there's going to be times of trouble and difficulty that are so tough on me and so tough on you. You need somebody to come along and bear those burdens with you. In verses 3 and 4, in the church, in the community of faith, there are going to be times when you're going to be tempted to think, well, I've got it all figured out. You think more highly of yourself than you ought. And there's going to be other people that are going to think that way, and they're caught in a sin of pride, and you're going to have to help them out. Verse 5, there's going to be times when it's very difficult to discern between bearing someone's burden with them and taking full responsibility for the load of the mess that they've made of their life. We're going to have the Spirit to discern between what is a true burden and what is a load that somebody's created. Every one of us have to take responsibility for our lives, but we need other people to help us bear our burdens, not take over our lives. Verses 6 through 9, they're talking about the destructive results of sowing to the flesh. We all do that every week. It also talks about the benefits of sowing to the Spirit. You see, in the church, authentic Christianity, in the Bible says we will have problems and difficulties. One of my favorite pastors is a man named Tim Keller. And Tim Keller said that the main difference between a cult and authentic Christianity is this. The cult says, take this pill, take my pill, and your sufferings will be over. The Christian faith comes and says, trust your life to Jesus, base your life on the gospel, and you'll be ready for the constant stream of sufferings that will definitely be coming your way. That's pretty good, isn't it? Christianity doesn't say, believe the faith, be good, do good, and you get good. Jesus said, in the world you got trouble. In me you got peace. But he made it very clear that Christianity is not a magic pill that you take and your life gets better. And here's the deal. What Christianity teaches is, what the Spirit-filled life is, we need each other to navigate the difficulties and problems in a way that keeps us all in step with the Spirit. You see that? That's the flow of thought in Galatians 5 and 6. Walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit happens in community. It's a community project. It's not a solo project. Now, last week, some of the staff and pastors and elders had the opportunity to visit with a man named Paul Tripp. And many of you might have read some of Paul's books. He co-authored How People Change and Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands with Tim Lane, who came in back in February and did the How People Change conference here. And he's written other books like War of Words. I think the women have studied that through that book in their Bible studies. Quest for Something More, Lost in the Middle, exceptionally insightful books. But he came, he was in Spartanburg, and someone knew him and connected him with us, and he came and spoke to the staff in the afternoon, and then he spoke to the elders and the pastors in the evening. And the elders and the pastors, the question that I put to him was, how do we cultivate a gospel-based leadership community here at Southside? And he didn't talk about Galatians 6 per se, but as I've meditated on the passage, and I listened to how Paul Tripp defined a gospel-based community, I think his definition is what lies behind what these exhortations that Paul's saying in Galatians 6. So I'm going to piggyback on his definition. Okay? Here's how he defines the kind of community that God wants for us to be. What does a Spirit-led community look like? It looks like this. An intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive community. An intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive community of faith. And I'm going to look at each part of that, and I'm sure he's probably written about that in some book somewhere, but he just kind of gave a one or two sentence definition, so I'm going to flesh it out how I want to. But I think he's onto something here. But just follow along with me. Intentionally intrusive means I am inviting people to intrude into my life to speak Christ, to speak grace, to speak truth to me. It means I am not afraid to have you speak into my life, and I'm not afraid to speak into your life. Intentionally intrusive means we hold up the mirror of the Word and we encourage one another and we question one another and we help one another see blind spots and see traps that we all fall into sometimes. I mean, isn't that what Galatians 6:1 is saying? That a Spirit-led community of God's people are a people who are willing to personally get involved in each other's lives for our own good. You see, the problem with being caught in a trap is all too often I can't see that I'm in a trap. The problem with being spiritually blind, which we all are, is that I can't see that I'm blind. It's like the way that I live my life and you live your life is like from behind a video camera. Because as I go through my life, it's like I'm videoing you and you and you, and I can see what you're like. But I'm never in the movie. And what I need somebody to do is to turn the camera around and show what I look like as a part of the movie. But I know I won't see that. You see, we all live that way, and we don't really know who we are or what we're like or how we come across or when we get trapped. Unless we are intentionally part of a community of people, men's group, women's group, community group, some kind of group where we're open and transparent, some kind of relationships where we're not always waiting for someone to come. We're inviting that kind of input into our lives, where we're asking something like this. This is the words for it. You know, from your perspective, how am I doing? I mean, from how you see me, is there anything that I'm missing? Anything that I'm blind to? Let me talk about my marriage just for a minute. Let me talk about my work. And would you just listen to me talk? And if there's something that you detect that I'm missing, would you point that out to me? You see, you need people in your life who will hold up a mirror and gently and humbly, that's what Galatians 6:1 is saying, I mean, looking to yourself, lest you be tempted, help you see what you can't see. Help you see the traps you might not be aware of. People who don't jump on you and club you because they realize they're not above falling into the same kind of traps. But the church is supposed to be a community of people walking in the Spirit who are holding up mirrors to each other, and they're gently and humbly saying something like this. I might be off base here. I mean, I might not be reading this right, but could it be that you're really reacting from pride? I don't know. It just seems like there might be pride here. Could it be that you're waiting on your wife, you're waiting on your husband to make the first move, but it seems like as we talk, God's already told you that you need to step out and take the initiative to make it right? Could it be, and I'm not saying this is the way it is, but are you sure that you've really forgiven that person? Because sometimes when we talk and that person's name comes up in conversation, your whole countenance changes. Are you sure that there's not still a root of bitterness in there? Who in your life will do that for you? Who in your life have you given permission to do that for you? Who are you doing that for? If we want to keep in step with the Spirit, Paul says that's the kind of community we need to be, an intentionally intrusive community. We also need to be Christ-centered. In other words, we're not talking about an encounter group. We're not talking about a self-help group. We're not talking about getting together and having a misery loves company group, or let's spend the next hour talking about how somebody has wronged me or how disappointed I am in the way that I've been treated. It's not a we find joy in catching you in your sin kind of group. It's not an accountability group where they simply hold up a rule and say, well, looks to me like you fell short again this week. No, it's a way of living in honest relationships with people that honors Christ. It's living in a community, interacting with people who are driven by a love for Christ and the glory of Christ, and who are serious about walking in the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to speak Christ to us and into us, people who will remind us of who we are in Christ and remind us of what we have in Christ when we forget. And that's our biggest problem. Several years ago when I was back in Little Rock, there was a couple that came in for counseling, and their marriage was just about over. She had had an affair, and she was trying to decide whether or not to stay with her husband or run off with this other man. And as we talked with her, I'll just say her name was Jane. That's not her real name. But I said to her, Jane, do you know for sure that you're a Christian? And she looked at me in a kind of a, and answered me in a kind of blunt, defensive tone. She said, yes, I know I'm a Christian, and I know what I'm doing is wrong. Now, at that point, the way I had pretty much always tried to restore someone caught in a trap was to quote verses about adultery and divorce and then use guilt motivation, like, how could you do something that you know is so wrong? Look at what it's going to do to your kids and all this kind of thing. But I was learning that if she had gone this far, knowing that something is wrong, probably using the law as a club was not going to make much of a difference. And so it was like the Spirit put this in my head. I asked her again, Jane, do you know that you're a Christian? Do you know that the Spirit of God is living in you? And again, she looked at me with kind of a disgusted look, and she said, yes, I'm a Christian, and I know what I'm doing is wrong. And then this is what the Spirit put in my mouth. I said, Jane, if you're a Christian and the Spirit of God lives inside of you, here's what I know about you. I know that deep inside, you want to do what's right. In your heart of hearts, I know that you want what God wants. And what God wants is to restore you, and He wants to restore your marriage. I know you want to do what God's Spirit is nudging you to do right now. Because you said you know it's wrong. God's Spirit is nudging you right now in the right direction, and you're quenching His Spirit. I know you want to do right, but you're afraid. You're afraid that the next 10 years of your life will be like the last 10 years, and you just don't know if you can take it. And at that, her shoulders dropped, she sighed, and she began to weep. And she repented of her sin. And we talked for about another hour, and then she and her husband committed to a Christ-centered counseling and over a year. And God put their marriage back together. So that's the difference between speaking a rule into some life and to speak Christ. See, intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, that is making the issue Christ in you. Making the issue that the Spirit is forming Christ in you. Helping people see that they're choosing between not just obeying a rule or disobeying a rule, but they're choosing between Jesus and self. Between faith and fear. We got to move on. Intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven. In other words, we're propelled by a confidence in the grace of God, so that if all of my sin, past, present, and future, has been covered by the blood of Christ, that means I don't need to fear exposure. I don't need to fear making mistakes. I don't need to fear being open and transparent about my struggles. I don't need to be defensive. Why not? Because His grace is sufficient, and His strength is made perfect in my weakness. You see, what keeps us from growing, what hinders us from walking in the Spirit, is not admitting our weaknesses, but is living in the delusion of our strengths. and trying to maintain a mask of strength, trying to maintain a mask of goodness, a mask of, hey, no problems here. My problems really are everybody else, but I'm pretty good. I mean, that works against Christ being formed in you. There's not enough humility there for the Spirit to get behind and start to dig at you and just look at the sin under the sin. And what we need in our lives is to have people who are keeping step with the Spirit, helping us keep in step with the Spirit. I've said this before, I want to say it again, but grace does not mean you take sin less seriously. Again, it's because I am confident that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because I am secure in grace, the more deeply I grow in my appreciation of grace, I can be more and more honest about the selfishness that still raises its ugly head in my life. And if I want to keep in step with the Spirit, then being a part of an intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven community, according to what Paul is saying here in chapter 6, it's absolutely essential. It's because of grace I can invite you into my life and I can step into your life to encourage you and restore you and help you bear your load. You see, our mission, one part of our mission statement is to be a community of grace that lives out the purpose and personality of Jesus in our world. One of our core values is magnifying grace, but not simply the doctrine of grace, being a community that magnifies grace to each other. Being a community that magnifies not law, but grace. I love how Paul Tripp puts it. He must have said this five times during the course of the day. He said, we cannot ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. We cannot ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. But it's not simply the doctrine of grace that accomplishes what the law cannot do. It's the community of grace that accomplishes what the law can't do. Because the community of grace is redemptive. That's the last thing. Redemptive. It's redemptive is the good news of the gospel. It's a gospel. It's a good news of fresh starts and new beginnings. You're not stuck. You're not trapped in your past. Even though everything in your head says the future is hopeless, it's not hopeless. We believe in change. We believe in radical, personal heart change. In fact, we believe that life change is what the Spirit is about. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, life change. Grace is not against life change. Again, remember the context of Galatians. The false teachers are saying, yes, believe in Jesus, but keep the law. The law keeps you in line. The law restrains sin and selfishness in your life. And Paul says, no, we are no longer under law. We're under grace. And what keeps us in line is the Spirit. And you see what he's saying here. He's saying the way that we keep in step with the Spirit is by living an intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive community, a community of people animated by the Spirit that keeps you walking in line with the truth of the gospel. Living in a Spirit-led community is what keeps us from saying, hey, I'm free in Christ. I'm not under law. I can live any way I want. No. Your brothers and sisters, if they love you, they'll come to you and go, brother, sister, no, that's not in line with the gospel. That's not true to the Jesus in you. You're caught. You're blind. Let me help you see your way out. That's what Paul is saying. Your freedom in Christ gives you the opportunity to love and serve other people. Your freedom in Christ gives you opportunity to become personally involved in restoring people caught in the traps of sin, to bear each other's burdens without taking the total responsibility for their lives, and to support the people who are teaching you the gospel. How do you walk in the Spirit? How are you led by the Spirit? How do you keep in step with the Spirit? You do it in community. You do it You cannot do it alone. It's too easy to get trapped in sin. It's too easy to be blind to sin. It's too easy to be overcome with burdens that are too heavy to bear. It's too easy to think more highly of yourself than you ought. We need each other to walk in the Spirit. It's just that simple. We need to learn to walk in the Spirit together. Now, in addition to Karen, who is my best friend and the most intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive person in my life, I've always had at least one man in my life that God has used to be a Galatians 6 kind of man to me. All the way back to high school. I can name those men in high school. It was Dan Wade, the pastor of our church. And then it was Tom Cochran, who was the student pastor in my church. At Florida State, when I was involved in the Navigators, it was Dan Danello. In the first church I served in, it was Robert Anderson. When I was in seminary, it was Jack Deere and Michael Easley and John Pitt. After that, it was Robert Lewis and then Robbie Lynn. And still today, it's Michael Easley, one of my seminary buddies. I have intentionally sought out other men who would do for me what Paul said in Galatians 6 and who I would commit myself to doing for them what it says here. I make it a regular practice to ask Art and Brian and the other pastors and Ray Dell, who sees me all the time around the office. I come to them and I say, from your perspective, how am I doing? How am I coming across? Hold a mirror up. Are there any blind spots you see that I need to be aware of? And God has used that again and again and again in my life. He's used other people to help me see things about myself that I could not see on my own. Our elders are like that. You should be so grateful to God for your elders. And our pastors are like that. But at the end of our elders meeting, we have a process check. And we talk about what went on good in this meeting. What felt good about the meeting? What felt bad about the meeting? And if you want to see life change, you know, get called down about 11 to 15 times. And people say, well, it didn't feel so good when Charlie said this. Or I think Charlie got a little worked up when he said this. I mean, the community of elders have helped me keep in line with the Spirit. And several weeks ago, some of you did that for me. You held up a mirror and you said, this is how I heard what you said in the sermon this morning. Is that really what you wanted to say? And God used that in my life for good. And some of the comments were more gentle than others, but God used them all. He used all the comments because that's what we're to be. We're to be an intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive, we can start over, community. Now, what about you? Who have you invited into your life to intentionally help you keep in step with the Spirit? Someone that you literally give permission to say, show me, I need to see myself as a part of the movie you're filming. I need to see myself in your mirror. Would you show me where I might be off base, where I might be missing? Who have you invited into your life to do that with? Who are you doing that with? Because other people in the community of faith, they need that as much as you do. You see, we said, well, I don't have anybody. Find somebody. Be that to somebody, and you might find somebody. You only need a couple of people, 1, 2, 3. What about your small group? Those of you, I'm going to give you this challenge. If you're in a small group of any kind, it's a men's group, or it's a women's group, or it's a community group, have this discussion. Are we willing to be to each other what Charlie talked about on Sunday morning? Are we willing to be a Galatians 6 kind of community so that together we can learn to walk in the Spirit? Would we be willing to forget about reputation? Reputation is meaningless when you have grace covering you. To risk taking off the mask. The mask is useless to you. You've got the blood of Christ that covers you. Would you be willing, in whatever group you're in, to be that kind of small group, to be that kind of Spirit-led community? And if you're not in a small group, then before the day is over, interrupt Mike Hawkins' nap this afternoon, or Mark Moody's nap this afternoon, or Todd Devaney's interrupt them and say, I want to be in a men's group. I want to be in a women's group. I'm not in a community group, and my wife and I really need to be in one. I want to get involved. Now, here's the thing. Let me just tell you this. I think we're making great progress in this area. I mean, I hear every week story after story of people where there's carefrontation going on, and people are involved in people's lives, and it's Christ-centered, and it's grace-centered, and people in these groups are bearing each other's burdens. It is going on. And I think if Paul was here this morning, he would say, great. But he would say what he did to the Thessalonians. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he would say, you're doing great, but let's excel still more. We walk in the Spirit. We keep in step with the Spirit together. Would you bow with me in prayer?